Well, I am glad to be back preaching with you again this week. I appreciate you treating Reverend Berger and Dakota so well, preaching in my absence, and then as our Olivet Nazarene University ambassador that Dakota was. And you know, it's always a treat for me as a pastor to be able to help, especially with these younger guys coming up, needing these guys and girls needing to get some experience. So thank you for helping them and supporting them. I got to have lunch with Dakota and Evan after church, and they could not stop gushing over how wonderful a time they had and how wonderful this church is. And I couldn't disagree with them. Not that I would have wanted to anyway. We have a very wonderful church. And I appreciate the love that you all showed to those young men that came to serve. It means more than you could realize. So thank you. Thank you for being so wonderful. And thank you for bearing with me through illness. I appreciate you guys. But it is good to be back. It is good to be preaching once again, doing what I love most. Today we are going to be going through a sermon. Our core text is going to be in John 12, starting in verse 20. If you'd like to go and turn in your Bibles there, that'd be great. We are going to talk about death, specifically embracing death. And this is a hard topic in our culture and in our society, and for those of us, even in the church, sometimes, to face. Culturally, we don't like to talk about death. If we're fortunate enough to get bereavement time from work for the loss of a friend or family member, many people just rush through it. I know because I have. For various reasons, even after the passing of my mother-in-law, I had to hop online from a hotel in New Hampshire to be able to hand off my projects because the next week I was, later that week, it was like 3 days before my paternity leave was scheduled to start when Jacob was born. And so while the rest of the family was trying to come together and grieve, I was having to come and work, because death is just something we don't give enough thought and respect to, and it's something that honestly we're a little bit afraid of. We do everything we can to clutch and claw and cling to life and youth. That's the reality of the world we live in. I mean, how much makeup lines the shelves at Walmart? Now, I'm not condemning anybody for wearing makeup, okay? So please don't hear that. I get that the under-eye creams can knock 20 years off the bags under your eyes, and today, as tired as I am, it's really tempting to just take some of Alyssa's, but I don't know if it would have been the right color, and I don't know how it works. I've never used it before, but I'll be honest. That's part of why I'm wearing glasses instead of contacts. I got to mask it somehow. But therein lies the reality of it. We even surgically alter our faces to look younger. We dye our hair. We surgically alter our faces or our bodies to appear younger, so that when we look in the mirror, we don't see our aged face staring back at us. Childhood and adolescence are glorified, or even nostalgic over it, some of us. And that's part of what makes what Jesus says here in John 12 kind of hard for us to hear and hard for us to really internalize and take on and live out. Because Jesus completely contradicts, as we're going to see in a moment, our natural and our cultural inclinations to cling to life, to clutch to youthfulness and life and the ways of this world, and what would keep us alive and maintain the status quo. What Jesus says here is that if any of us love this life and make that our priority, we'll lose everything. and we will have nothing. In part because, let's face it, one day we are all appointed to die. It's just the reality of living. Unless Christ returns first, each one of us is going to die at some point. I am. But there is a word in here that Jesus says, and we're going to read it in a moment, that if we give our life for His sake, for the sake of the kingdom, if we are willing to embrace death, we will find new life, true life, because that's really the message of the gospel. That those of us who trust in Christ and follow Him, for those of us who do that, death does not hold the final word. Loss does not hold the final word. Redemption and resurrection get the final word. That is some good news today. And I want you to hear that good news as we take a look at what can be a challenging word, even to me. We'll look at John 12, Jesus has come in. This is after the triumphal entry, after His anointment at Bethany at the house of Lazarus, whom He raised from the dead. And Jesus again calls out His call to be a suffering and dying Messiah, which makes this a hard thing to hear. And verse 20 starts out, "There were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival leading up to Passover. They came to Philip," these Greeks, "who was from Bethsaida in Galilee with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it and will glorify it again.' The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, 'This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.' He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Lord, reveal to us your word today. Show us what you have for us. Challenge us. Cause us to grow. Amen." So Jesus here calls us to death. I know a couple weeks ago, the last time I preached, we preached on discipleship. And that death can be a part of discipleship, this idea of carrying your cross. And so today we're just expanding on that. When Jesus really does this in a powerful metaphor of wheat. So why did he use wheat? Well, in that culture, wheat would have been a very important crop, especially in that arid and dry land. Wheat would have been life for these people. But just as the head of the wheat stalk is filled with seeds, that stalk of wheat needs to die for those seeds to scatter to the ground and propagate new plants and create new life. The wheat doesn't try to stay alive. It doesn't cling to life. The wheat matures and grows, and when it is time, it dies or is cut down, and the seeds are used to plant new life that will grow And then because, let's face it, a single stalk of wheat, a head of wheat, is not going to produce enough flour to make even a loaf of bread, let alone enough bread to sustain the people. They needed a lot. And so that wheat, as it died, served the purpose of creating new life, both in new plants coming up from the ground, but also in creating the flour for the bread that sustained the people. And so from a single stalk that died, seeds fell, more plants grew. The growth was exponential, and the people were nourished. But first it had to die. We also see wheat in the Eucharist, in communion, as well as in Passover. It is something that pointed to Jesus' death and resurrection. He knew he had to die. He made no bones about it. Multiple times he predicted his own death, and each time it was met with challenge from the disciples and people around him saying, oh, I can't imagine this Jesus, this King, suffering and dying. And Jesus says, no, I have to, because without, I'm just a single stalk of wheat. But if I die, the seeds will come. But just like the wheat metaphor Jesus used for himself, we see in the bread that is broken, made from the wheat, from flour, the bread is broken just as Jesus was broken, and points us to the death and resurrection of Christ. Death is absolutely required for life, and Jesus points out and calls out that we must be dying for life. And I mean that in both senses. We have to be willing to die for new life and resurrection to take its place. The stalk of wheat that never dies, never creates new life. Nothing comes of it. It just stays there. But we also are called to be hungry, dying for this new life. But we don't always see the fruits of that hunger and that desire for new life and new resurrection and embracing of death and even a hunger for death to this world and the ways of this world. We certainly don't in our culture, because our culture is a part of this world. Makes sense? We wouldn't see that. Unfortunately, how often do we really see that in the lives of ourselves as Christians? How often do we see that in our churches? A hunger to die from the ways of this world, that new life, Christ's new life, would be taking root in us. Honestly, we do whatever we can to maintain the status quo and to maintain and make sure that we have enough, whether that's enough money or enough safety. We do whatever is required, whether it's expensive security systems, avoiding certain places, avoiding certain situations, avoiding certain people. Let's be honest. How often do we really put ourselves in any real risk for the sake of the gospel and the sake of obedience to Christ? No, our tendency is to clutch and cling at life. And what Jesus tells us is that brings about a certain type of death. That if we are alive in this world and we live our life and love our life in this world, it brings a certain type of death. Because this tendency to clutch to life, whether it's out of fear or self-preservation, leads us to hoarding our life, hoarding our wealth, hoarding our resources, hoarding our time, staying away from one another so that we can protect our reputations, not getting invested in the guts of one another's lives sometimes. And it causes us to miss out and have dead and dying relationships with God and with others. We miss out on the experiences of faith and trusting in Christ that leads us to a lack of relationship and support and new life in Him because we're living on our own, in our own strength. If you've ever heard somebody say, talk about living in the Lord's strength and living in our own strength, and you've wondered, what is that? What does that look like? That's what we're talking about. Living on God's strength means we are not chasing safety. Because that's honestly what we see, and that's what I'm talking about right now, is chasing safety. Chasing, making sure I have enough money, making sure that the church always has enough money and we never take a risk. This building would not be here if we had waited until we had enough money in the account to pay cash for this building. Instead, we felt God was calling us to do something. We took a risk, and God has been blessing the church with enough money to pay the mortgage and then some ever since. Which proves we can and should trust God. Because when He calls us to do it, He will provide. But when we chase safety at the expense of chasing God, at the expense of obedience, at the expense of living in faith, which is living in God's strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, what we are telling God is this kingdom is more important than that kingdom. Living for me is more important than living for you. Chasing safety and extending my life in this world, having my reputation so, you know, maybe I don't have that crucial confrontation with a friend who hurt me because I don't want them to see me in a bad light for telling them that I had my feelings hurt. Or I'm holding on to my money and I'll give when I reach a certain amount of money, or I will go and I will do this when these qualifiers are met. Listen, that's not living in faith. That's living according to the world's wisdom. Even the world says do that. That's not living in faith. And when we do that, that's us chasing ourselves. And that's us really, if we look at our lives and we exegete from our lives, which is just a fancy word for what biblical scholars do of looking at a scripture in its entirety, digging into the context, digging into the original language, and pulling out a meaning. Really, if I just boil it down, it's this. To exegete means to look at some facts, pull out the meaning. Look at some stuff, pull out what it says about something. When I look at my life, my actions, my attitudes, the things I say, how I say it, when I say it, I can pull out the honest truth of who I am in Christ and whether I am or am not living in Christ. Because it's easy for me to look at my life and put details into it and say, ah, there's the meaning I'm putting into it. It's a lot harder to be honest with myself and exegete or pull out from my life and my actions the meaning. But we have to. And what we will see is sometimes we will do that and we will look at it and go, ooh, I don't quite line up. Sometimes we'll do it and say, oh, good, I'm doing well. And that's good. Praise God when that happens. But when we do that, we need to be honest with ourselves and recognize the answer of whether or not we are really living for God or whether we are chasing safety and chasing ourselves. And recognize that the danger and problem of chasing safety, loving ourselves, is we are not loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're loving ourselves with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're not loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. We're loving ourselves more than we love our neighbor. And that means that we are missing out on the great commandment. That means we're not exhibiting the same love, kindness, and courtesy that Christ showed us when, while we were still sinners, He died for us. And that while we were still far from Him, the Father sent the Son who gave up everything to become like us, just to reach us. So we see the problem. And I hope, If anybody's feeling uncomfortable today with what I'm saying, I understand. I'm a little uncomfortable with this topic as well. Kind of makes you shift a little. And I hope it just drives you to listen in to the rest of what I have to say. So we know the problem is, if we're chasing safety, we are not chasing Christ. So the opposite would then be chasing Christ at the expense of chasing safety. And why would we do that? One, as I said, it is the great commandment. It is what God has called us to, and it is exactly the example that He has set for you and me. He didn't just set the standard, He did it first. Which also tells us it's possible, if we really believe what we believe about the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ, that means it can be done. That means that through faith, we can live it out. So we recognize that it is possible. We recognize that it is the call, and that the call is possible to be lived out. What are the benefits and value of doing this then? Well, aside from pleasing God, which for me at least, that's a pretty good one. I kind of want God to be pleased in me and happy with me. The honest truth is, when we give up our clutch on life, when we stop chasing safety in ourselves and we start to pursue Christ and we're willing to give up our personal safety, our personal security, our personal reputations for Him, we are free to love one another fully and with reckless abandon as Christ loved us. We are able to love more deeply, more fully, stereotypes, neighborhoods, what we think of people, or wondering what do people think of me, becomes far less important than embracing those people in relationship and teaching them the important things of who Christ is and how much He loves them. We are free when we pursue Christ fully, when we die to the ways of this world, when we stop chasing safety and chase death in this world and new life in Christ. Just think about this for a second. How free would you feel, how good would you feel if you felt, I am free to minister, to do anything Christ calls me to? If God calls me to give and pledge more money than I make, knowing that He will make the difference, if Christ calls me to that level of generosity, I'm going to do it because He's going to make it happen. How free would you feel if there was no place you couldn't go into to effectively minister to someone and just tell them, hey, Jesus loves you? If there were no rules, nothing preventing you from going, if you weren't living by the world's standards of protect yourself and your stuff and your money and make sure that you're always well cared for, and you said, you know what, I don't care about that. I'm just going to go. I'm going to do whatever it is that Christ has called me to. I'm just going to tell people about Jesus no matter where they are. Where would you go and what would you do? How would your life be different? How would you feel about your empowerment level of reaching people for Christ change if you were completely freed from the ways this world operates? Because that's what we gain when we die to this world. We gain the freedom to go into the people, go to the people and into the places that we would never go before, and to do the things that the world is going to tell us that's stupid, that's foolish, that doesn't make sense. And we go, that's okay, it doesn't have to, because that's who God is. And hopefully that opens some doors to people going, why would you do that? That seems foolish. And we go, yeah, I know, right? Because, yeah, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You're not going to get it because you don't know Jesus yet. But let me tell you about Him and why He's so awesome and why He drives me to live the way I do. Think about the impact that we would have, the broader, greater impact, if we were to be like a stalk of wheat that was willing to die so that the seed of the gospel would be scattered. I don't know how many seeds are in a head of wheat. I didn't look that up this week. Is it 100? Is it more? It's not more than 100. It's not 100? Okay, I thought that might be a little much. I'm going to go with at least 10. I'm going to say there's at least 10. But think about this for a minute. If just in your life, from dying to the ways of this world, 10 people met Jesus. Just 10. That's one a decade on average. You know, if you ride your chassis as hard as I've ridden mine, okay, let's step it up. It's like one and a half a decade. I know my limits. I've got like 50 years left. That's fine. I've embraced death. Think about what would happen then if those 10 seeds actually took root. Think of what would happen if only half of that took root and actually grew up to be a stalk of wheat that came to maturity in Christ, then died to the ways of this world and spread its seed to, I don't know, even five more. Exponentially, how insane that would grow. Even if it's just one to one, exponentially, just how many people living and dying for Christ that would be. Think of how radically different our world would be. Do you want to be free like that? Do you want to feel like I can make that impact? I do. But we got to be honest, because it's nice to talk about that and it's nice to dream about the impacts and it's nice to recognize that when we do that, we become a more open, healing church and a wonderful place where people are going to want to be and they're going to find that new life. But the reality is, it could cost us dearly. We have to be ready, and this is what Christ calls us to give our own lives and sometimes even literally die. Not just like a metaphorical die to the world. Yes, we have to do that. But also, you might literally lose your life and blink out of existence, and Christ calls us to just be cool with that. That's a hard word, isn't it? It can be a hard word to hear. It's okay, don't feel bad about it. I wrestle with it too. I have my whole life. And I'm a pastor. Show yourself a little grace there. I have two friends. I have more than two friends. I have two friends I want to tell you about. Let me rephrase. I have two friends I'm going to tell you about right now. I have more than two friends I want to tell you about. Tell you about all my friends one day. I had a friend who was living in urban core with his wife. They had an apartment. One day, he met a homeless guy on the train. Guy was down and out. Had just lost his apartment about 3 months prior. He lost his job, burned through all his savings, lost everything. His girlfriend had left him. Guy was just alone. He was just drunk on the train, which, you know, to us sounds shocking. Living in a place like Chicago, guy's drunk on the train. Like, that's just Monday morning. So my friend meets him and sees him a couple times, and his heart's just broken for this guy. He calls his wife up and says, "Hey, I met this guy. We need to invite him into our home." And there are people saying, "You're crazy, you can't do that, he could steal from you, he could damage your things, he could hurt you or your wife while you're sleeping." And he goes, I know. But we got to help this guy. And that's exactly what they did. And nothing bad happened. In fact, what did end up happening was, every Tuesday, and then every Tuesday and every Thursday, he would bring in a group of homeless people to just come up and have dinner and Bible study in his apartment. Because this guy had gotten to know, while he was living on the street, some other folks who were in similar situations, and ended up at one point having about 20 people in his one-bedroom apartment twice a week to just come eat. They did laundry and studied scripture together. This guy could have been hurt. This guy could have been killed. This guy could have lost his stuff. I was impressed with this guy. And when questioned, all he'd say was, "I don't know, man. It's just what God asked me to do, and he's already done so much for me. I'm okay." I have another friend. I cannot share his name either because of where he goes and what he does. He is the most humble guy you'd ever meet. He doesn't think of himself as a hero, and I think he's crazy for that. He goes into what we would call creative access countries. If you're not familiar with what creative access means, it means Christian missionaries are not allowed. If you go in and you try and get a visa as a Christian missionary, they're just stamp denied right on your form immediately. Like, no, you don't even try it. You're not coming in. And if you go in and they find you there under false pretenses like, "Oh, I'm a teacher, I'm a business consultant, I'm whatever it may be," and they find that you're there proselytizing and that you're actually a Christian missionary, they will kill you. Not a joke, not like an arrest and then months in prison. Like, they will arrest you, they will take you, they'll hold you long enough to have a very quick trial, and then they will kill you. And this guy goes, and he meets in secret with pastors, a few government and military officials that are actually sympathetic to him and to the gospel. Even though they are from a different religion, he will meet with them. And he trains pastors on how to be more effective, how to be more appropriately bold in their faith, how to stand strong in the face of this life-threatening oppression. And every time he goes over, and he has done this multiple times, he risks leaving his wife and his children and his grandchildren without him. Through his work, and why I think it's crazy he's not a hero, hundreds of people are already hearing the gospel and growing in faith and trusting in Jesus. What is that going to look like down the line as those seeds are scattered and new life is grown up? Because just like Jesus recognized, these friends of mine have recognized, and we need to recognize, the gospel message is this: death and loss don't have the final say, do they? No. It is redemption and resurrection that get the final say. Because that is what Christ has promised us, and that is what he wants to do in everyone who follows him. Amen. That is a good word. So listen, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be disciples like we talked about, we need to embrace death. Ultimately, we need to be dead to this world. We need to already have it in our minds that, hey, I'm already gone and I'm already at home with Jesus. So what's any of this matter to me anyway? So my challenge for you this week, as we're coming into Palm Sunday next week, where we celebrate Jesus coming in and we shout, "Hosanna, Lord, save us. Highest of highest, King of kings, save us." And we celebrate the triumphal entry, and we remember it, and we celebrate Jesus as King. Before we get there, is he really your King? Examine your heart this week. Exegete from your life. Literally write down what you can think of with your actions and your attitudes and what your life says about you, and examine, Am I living for this kingdom, or am I living for the heavenly eternal one? And make your choice from there accordingly to where you want to live, on what's important. In a moment, we're going to take communion. And as we do, I want us to remember that we are called to be in the same state that Christ was in. Humbly obedient to the Father, demonstrating love and kindness and peace and joy. And that those things, they don't just come by chance. They come by spending some time with Him. And that's part of why we're doing this. That's why we get together every Sunday. That's why we take communion on the regular. And by the way, we do. We have gluten-free option over here for anybody who needs it. But as we come, I want us to remember the body of Christ that was broken for us. The blood of Christ that was spilled for us. And take communion today in light of Christ's call to come and die and find new life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. And we thank You for who You are. And we thank You for Your life, Your death, and Your resurrection. Lord, we pray that You would take these elements, bread and grape juice, and that You would sanctify them and make them holy. Something that points us back to Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, the promise of new life in You. Lord, giving up on chasing safety can be a frightening thing. And even though life with You may not always be safe by the world's standards, we know that we who are saved are safe in You for eternity, and we thank You for that. So Lord, take this, and as we come to the table, bless us with Your presence in our hearts and in our minds, that You would be manifest in our lives. And Lord, as You taught Your disciples to do, we also do. That on the night You were betrayed, You took the bread and You broke it, saying, "This is My body broken for you. Take and eat. And do this in remembrance of Me." Similarly, You took the cup and it said, "This is My body broken for you. This is My blood poured out for you. The blood of the new covenant. May it preserve you blameless into eternal, everlasting life. Do this in remembrance of Me." Lord, we come doing this in remembrance of You, who You are and what You have done. And we are thankful. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I bid you come.